No. There we go. It's slow. It takes a long time for this radio signal to get back there. You know, at the end of high school or college, friends often promise to one another that they will remain close. Stay close no matter what. Unfortunately, after going to different schools or starting their families, they almost always grow apart. It's just the way of life, unfortunately, in most cases. I have to admit that there are times when I feel closer to God than at other times. During very difficult times in my life, when things are bombarding me from every direction, God has blessed me. And I felt Him close in my life. He was always my constant companion. However, over the years, life at times settles down. The crises that we go through subside. And there is a temptation that through neglect, one can grow apart from God. Just like we grow apart from friends when we're not addressing them or seeing them every day or talking to them in some particular way or visiting with them. There's a temptation that we can grow apart from God. I don't want to forget God. I don't want to drift apart from Him. I want Him to be the center of my life. So I want to share with you today some warning signs that we might need to look for that might tell us that we are forgetting God. Just like maybe we forget some of those friends that we had so many years ago. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And let's read there from verses 10 through 21. It says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.' And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' So Jacob rose early in the morning and looked, and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God.'" In this first passage that we see, we're going to look at two passages. In this first one, we see Jacob makes this promise to God. Well, God makes a promise to him first. Same promise he made to Abraham, same promise that he made to Isaac, that I'm going to give you this land, that through your descendants, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So God gives him that great promise. And we see him there at the end saying, if you take care of me, then I will know that you're my God. Now understand, he's not saying there if you do it. It's not a conditional thing. He's actually saying that when you do it, God, then I'll know. Then I'll know that I am yours. I know that you accept me. And so, you know, we see him here very much given to the fact that God is there. And not only is God there, but that God will take care of him. Notice, though, that at the beginning of this, he said, I didn't even know you were here, but you're here. And he names this place, a place that we see throughout the Old Testament, Bethel, or house of God. Now turn over to chapter 35. We're going to go forward some 30 years. Read verses 1 through 7. Jacob again is back at Bethel. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had, and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, there was a great terror upon the cities which were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. So here in our second passage of Scripture, we see that Jacob and his family, it seems, have drifted somewhat from God. Now, certainly Jacob has still had a commitment to God, but there seems to be some drift. There seems to be some things taking place that he's having to call them out on. He's having to call them back from some things, to give up the idols, to give up the gods that they have, to change some things in their life. And from this story, I think we can learn, and I can learn in my own life, I know, the danger of forgetting God. I want us to think about the things that are said here in this lesson. You know, in this particular one, I found at least 7 or 8 points. We'll do 4. Four things that we can look at and say, you know, these are things we need to watch for so that we do not find ourselves in danger of forgetting God. Let's consider them. I'm in danger of forgetting God when I do not remember what he has done for me in the past. You know, verse 1, then God said to Jacob, 35:1, "Go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." God was reminding Jacob. He was reminding Jacob of what he had done before, that when you called upon me, God says, and you needed me, when your relationship with your brother Esau was so bad, when you needed me, I was there. I took care of you. I provided those things that you asked. God is saying, remember, Jacob, you were afraid that your brother was going to try to hurt you. You called on me, and I was there. But now you've forgotten about that. You don't even remember that anymore. I had to remind you what you have done, or what I have done, rather, for you. You know, God reminds me, I brought you through those tough times. We need to look back on our lives. We need to look at the tough times and the difficult times and the times of distress, those valleys of deep darkness that David talks about in Psalm 23. And we need to remember that God brought us through them as we trusted his staff and we followed the Lord. We need to remember that he brought us through those times, lest we forget, lest we begin to live like we've forgotten it. What is it in your life that you have forgotten? What has God done for you in your life and you've forgotten? Has God brought you through an addiction problem? And if he has, have you forgotten that? Has God given you a child? And if he did, have you forgotten what he gave you? Has God brought you through the death of a loved one? And maybe you've forgotten that. Has God given you a nice home and nice things and you have forgotten what he has done? You know, there is not a single person in this room who is a Christian that can say that God has not done something great in their lives. And I'm talking about beyond salvation. That's the greatest of them all. I mean, you know, if you're a Christian, you got that one no matter what. But even setting that one aside, there's not a single person here that's a child of God that can't say God hasn't done great things. And if you only say He's done one great thing, I don't think you're looking very hard. You don't need to forget what He's done, but instead look back. Second thing we see is that I'm in danger of forgetting God when I begin to put other things before Him. In verse 2, it says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you.'" See, Jacob had put his foreign gods, he'd allowed these foreign gods to get in there and to come before the one true God. What is it that we have put before our relationship with God? We have to ask ourselves these things. You know, introspection or the examination of our life is a very important thing for us as Christians, to examine ourselves, to determine whether we are living as God would have us to live. But are there things that we're letting get before God? If I have a choice between something for God and something else, and I choose something else, which is first? That has to be the question answered. So what is there that we have put before our relationship with God, maybe? Our recreation time? Our earning a living? Our family, even? While family is important, it still doesn't come before the God of heaven. You know, God must take first place in your life. God will never be happy with being second to anything. God must take first place above everything. Jesus Christ is preeminent. He will not settle for anything except that number one place in your life. And if He's not there and you're putting things before Him, you're slowly going to begin to forget Him. See, that's why you forget friends. Now, Tommy Gilmore, one of my best friends in high school, we did everything together. In fact, our friendship went back before high school. Tommy was a groomsman in my wedding. Do you know what? I got something that came before Tommy, sitting right down here. And then I got two more somethings that came before Tommy. And you know, as things came before Tommy, Tommy slid down the order of things that I was going to give my attention to, didn't he? And while I still consider Tommy a friend, we send messages every now and then on Facebook, I don't have really much contact with Tommy whatsoever, because I've got other things before him. It works the same way. If we begin to let things be before God, God's going to slide down the order, isn't He? And pretty soon we're going to forget Him. Pretty soon we're going to be so consumed with all these other things that have come before Him that He doesn't get any time. Oh, He might get a message every now and then, right, in prayer? But He's not where He should be. May we not allow things to come between us and God, that we don't let our lives put things before God. Three, I am in danger of forgetting God when I don't deal with my sins like I should. Notice in verse 2 that Jacob tells them to purify yourself. You know, I think we would be surprised at how many Christians actually confess their sins to God daily, weekly, or even monthly. I'll extend it out to that. I believe that most Christians think, well, I'm saved. It doesn't really matter much. When was the last time that you went to God in prayer and confessed your sins? I'm not just saying I sin, but confessed what you've done. Ken Lowry was telling me about going to church in Bermuda. And they do coming forward a little different than we do here at Carrier. He says, when they come forward, they pass the mic around. And the person takes it, and they tell you what they've done. It's not a, you know, I'm struggling or I'm having a difficult time. You know, I lusted. He said it even gets kind of unnerving when they start saying that they have lust for a brother or a sister there in the congregation. They confess those individual sins right there in public. But how often do we, and just in our private prayers, take the time to think enough about our lives to actually list the things that we've been doing wrong against God? Oh, it's so important that we do. You know, confessing my sins keeps me sensitive to God's guidance. It keeps me sensitive to my fellowship with God. When I, you know, it's so easy for me to go, I'm one of the good guys. I don't do a lot of bad things. But you know what? If I get to listing them, it gets harder to hold that little mindset, doesn't it? When I get to listing what I've done wrong, when I get to confessing what I've done wrong, I think there's a reason why God, and I think it's obvious, God wants us to confront these things. He wants us to recognize them, confront them, so that our relationship together, mine and God's, be as pure as possible. From my standpoint, God is pure. Now, if I don't confess my sins, I'm going to fail to see where I need to change to become closer to God. And as a result, I will drift apart from Him. Last of all, I will forget God if I think His presence is with me only in the good times. Verse 3 says, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone. You know, it's important for us to remember that God is not only with us in the good times, but He's also with us in the difficult times. He has told us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. I've had Christians say to me, oh, my life's just gone, it's just terrible right now. God, where is God? He's right there. He's right there. You look in the Bible at the characters in the Bible and tell me that all that their lives were just roses, because they weren't. They had hard lives. Our Lord Himself had a hard life. God never forsook Him. Never left Him. Was always there. Remember that? I don't see them much anymore. Remember that picture they used to have of the footprints in the sand in the little poem that it had, you know? And it was like, you know, there's the two pairs of footprints. And then for a time, there's only one, right? And it was during the difficult times. And the little poem says something on the lines of, where were you during this time? He said, I was carrying it. Right? God is a God that's there in the bad times. He's there in the difficult times. And He's there strengthening us, providing opportunities for us, helping us see the light at the proverbial end of the tunnel. When we go through those valleys of deep darkness, He will bring us through to where there is green grass and still waters, as 23rd Psalm says, and we can be restored. You know, if I can only see God when times are good, it will not be long before I drift away from Him when the bad times come. You know, I must also see that God is there and what He's, you know, I'm going to forget God if I cannot see what He's doing in my life. We think about verse 5 and we see that then they set out and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them, so no one pursued them. You know, Jacob and his family recharged because they couldn't even see what God was doing because these things were taking place. They weren't being pursued, but what God was doing was out of their sight. God's blessing you in so many ways. He's doing so many things for you, and you're never going to see a lot of those things, but they are impacting your life in ways that you can never fully fathom. And we need to trust in that. As we look at our lives, can we see all that God is doing for us? Do you see the hand of God moving in your life? No, we need to train our spiritual eyes to see God. Remember Elisha? In the city, and the morning comes, and an army has surrounded the city. And his servant, oh, he's a wreck, isn't he? His servant says, oh, it's terrible. Look, they're all around us. And Elisha, well, I got loud like Elisha there. Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And he was able to see, and all around the army that was around the city was the angels of God. Say, open your eyes that you might see that God is all around, even in the times of adversity. You know, if my relationship with God is not what it should be, I need to go back to where it was when it was good, right? What has changed in my life? If back here my Christianity was strong and it was vibrant, what did I change? What in my life did I do that brought me from there to where I am now if I don't feel like it's what it should be? How do I get back? What do I need to stop? What do I need to start doing so that I can get back to where it was good? We can make those kind of assessments for our lives. You know, in verse 7, he says, "There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother." See, you know, we need to understand something here. God did not change. Jacob did. And if your life is not where it needs to be with God, I can promise you, God did not change. You did. And you need to find how to get back to where it was. Jacob saw what he needed to do. He remembered the time. He says, "This is the God that was there for me when I was fleeing. I need to go back to that moment. I need to go back to that Jacob and be the guy that said, 'I know God. If you take care of me, that you've accepted me.'" That he was sure of God's guidance. God doesn't change. He is the constant. Only we move far away or toward that one place. May we always be moving toward, that we may never forget the God that can save us. You know, this evening, if you're not in a relationship with God, you can be in one. You can find salvation in Jesus Christ. All you got to do is go to Him, go toward Him. He wants to save you. He's just waiting. You don't have to beg Him. You don't have to plead with Him. He longs for you to come, if only you will. If you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten God. Maybe you've let things come before Him. Maybe you've not seen the things that He's doing in your life. Maybe you've not had any, the appreciation that you should for who He is and what He is and what He's done. Then find that tonight. Think back to when you were what you needed to be. Think back to when your Christianity was vibrant and growing, and ask yourself, how do I get back there? If it needs repentance, do so. If it needs some good confession, get on your knees and pray to God. Confess those sins and know that He is faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you in any way, if we can pray with you, if we can encourage you, we hope and pray that you'll come as we stand and as we sing.